In our study through the book of Proverbs, we're coming to God's directives on relating to Him. There are a number of Proverbs in the Word of God and in the book of Proverbs that deal with relating to God. And I find them, even though we've studied so much about the Lord in so many other books of the Bible, I found that this is a unique approach and it's very insightful. In today's world, we need to be sure that we know how to relate to God in a way that pleases Him. Some people think that God approves if a troubled woman kills her children. Consider the case of Lindsay Clancy, who was accused of strangling her three children to death in 2023. Her then-husband, Patrick Clancy, returned home to find her lying on the ground outside after attempting to take her own life. The children were unresponsive in the basement. At one point in Lindsay's trial, the assistant district attorney began to question Patrick Clancy's mother about her Catholic faith. "So you're aware that murder is considered a mortal sin?" the prosecutor asked. The line of questioning was quickly shut down by an objection from Reddington, Lindsay's attorney, and Judge William Sullivan. Peter Yankowski and Austin Mermina wrote this article. In addition, a crowd of more than 200 supporters of Clancy gathered outside the courthouse. Renee Kimball led them in the Lord's Prayer, after which women hugged, embraced, and shook hands, some visibly upset. In reaction to the story, the Republican American editorial, Lindsay Clancy's Indefensible Defenders, pronounced, "A civilization that produces pro-child killer activism among otherwise normal people is one that is experiencing spiritual rot. Clancy's defenders are indefensible." Some leaders in the Roman Catholic Church view some cases of clergy sexual abuse as tolerable. The Vatican confirmed that a church trial against a famous ex-Jesuit priest accused of sexual abuse of women is ongoing and defended the secrecy of the proceedings. Ex-priest Reverend Marco Ivan Rupnik was excommunicated briefly in 2020 for using the confessional to absolve a woman with whom he had engaged in sexual activity. But the Vatican later refused to prosecute claims of other women as the allegations were too old and involved adult women, not minors. Some evangelicals oppose the idea that the Bible's statements on divine election and predestination truth are logically understood. Dr. John C. Wickham, co-author of the landmark creationist book, The Genesis Flood, once took notes in a class taught by evangelical seminary professor Cornelius Van Til, and Wickham cited Van Til as saying, "You cannot overthrow either election or free will because you cannot understand it. You cannot surrender to rationalism." Dr. Van Til thus taught we must be content to remain in a state of irrationality on the doctrine of election and predestination. However, all human beings identify truth only if it is rationally knowable, according to Clark Pinnock. And he wrote his book, The Defense of Biblical Infallibility, which was produced by the Presbyterians. So Dr. Van Til inadvertently countered the idea that God has revealed to us His truth on election and predestination. Incidentally, this is what happens in many seminaries today and Bible colleges. I've been to a number of them. They teach that God is totally sovereign as to who's going to believe, and yet man is totally free to believe on his own. And that's a logical inconsistency, but they hold it in tension. The problem with holding that in intention is that it doesn't make sense. And if you don't make sense, you're not giving truth, according to definition. So we ask, with today's disputed ideas on morality and truth, how can we know how to relate to God? Well, God's wisdom, His hokmah, or His fixed eternal moral order for success and blessing, applies to many issues of human concern, including the issue of knowing how to relate to God well. So we view Proverbs as translated from the Hebrew biblical text in the book of Proverbs that provide God's directives on relating to Him well. What I've done is taken the liberty to go ahead and quote these verses, but these verses I've translated directly from the Hebrew text. First of all, God strictly adheres to His perfect standard of righteousness, so we must align with it to be detestable to Him. When it comes to righteousness, God is a perfectionist. He doesn't grade on the curve. He's an absolutist. Proverbs 11:20 says, "Yahweh," that's the word for the Lord, "Yahweh abhors men of perverse heart, but he delights in those whose ways are blameless. Proverbs 12:22, Yahweh detests lying lips, but his acceptance is for men who are truthful. Proverbs 15:26, Yahweh detests the thoughts of the wicked, but the pure have pleasant words of his, in his view. Proverbs 16:5, Yahweh detests all who are proud in heart, but be sure of this, they will not be freed from punishment. In Proverbs 28:9, if anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. Proverbs 17:15, acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, Yahweh detests them both. Proverbs 21:27, the sacrifice of the wicked is detestable. How much more when brought with an evil intent? And then Proverbs 15:8-9, Yahweh detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright is his pleasure. Yahweh detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. So, we have to be perfect in order to please God. Adhering to God's perfect standard of righteousness is essential for blessing in life. Proverbs 12:2 says, a good man obtains acceptance from Yahweh, but he condemns even a nobleman who is guilty of sin and who is a man of crafty devices. Proverbs 15:29 says, Yahweh is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And Proverbs 16:6, by loyal love and faithfulness is iniquity atoned, but by the fear or the respect of Yahweh one departs from evil. Proverbs 16:7, when the ways of a man please Yahweh, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I will pay you back for this wrong. Wait for Yahweh, he will deliver you. Proverbs 21:3, to practice what is righteous and just is more acceptable to Yahweh than sacrifice. And then Proverbs 24:11-12 says, rescue those being led away to death. If you say we knew nothing about this, does not he, that's God, who weighs the heart, perceive it? Will he not repay each one? And then Proverbs 24:17-18 says, do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice, lest Yahweh sees and disapproves and turns away his wrath from him. And then Proverbs 21:12 says, the righteous one, that's God, takes note of the house of the wicked and brings the wicked to ruin. So God is a perfectionist. He demands absolute righteousness. And in order to be blessed, we have to be absolutely righteous. That's a stiff order. However, we human beings are an utterly defenseless position before God when left to ourselves. Our evaluation of our own morals is distorted by our own sinfulness, so we're vulnerable to God's evaluation. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a nobleman are innocent in his own eyes, but Yahweh weighs the spirits. That's the motives. Many times we look at ourselves and think, we're fine. Everything's good. And it may be, may not be. God's the one. He weighs our motives. And then Proverbs 21:2 says, all the ways of a nobleman are right in his own eyes, but Yahweh weighs the hearts. That's the inner man. And only God knows the inner man. Furthermore, we human beings cannot escape God's omniscient, that's his all-knowing evaluation of us all. Proverbs 15:11 says, Sheol, that's a reference to death, and Abaddon and hell are open to Yahweh. How much more the hearts of men? Now that should cause us to stop and think. Death, when people die, and hell, that's where people go if they are displeasing to the Lord, are open to God. And even our hearts are completely open to him. We can't hide anything from him. Any thought that goes through our mind, he knows all about it. And also, Proverbs 27 says, the lamp of Yahweh searches the spirit of man. It searches out all his innermost being. So God has a light, and he goes around into the nooks and crannies of our heart. He looks at all of it, every little bit of it, even the part that we think is hidden. God knows it. In fact, I think God knows us a whole lot better than what we think we know. We know ourselves. Besides, God is completely sovereign over us as well. Proverbs 16:1 says, "To man belongs the arrangements of the heart, but from Yahweh is the answer of the tongue." Have you ever wondered when you're getting ready to go into an event, maybe it's a courtroom, or maybe you're going in front of someone who's going to be examining you for a driving test over the Department of Motor Vehicles. You've got everything planned out, but when it comes down to the actual test, all of a sudden things are different. Guess what? God's involved in that. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit unto Yahweh whatever you do, and your plans will be firmly established." Because only God can firmly establish our plans. Proverbs 16:4 says, "Yahweh works out everything for his end results, even the wicked for the day of disaster." Proverbs 16:9 says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but Yahweh determines his steps." So there's no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against Yahweh, against the Lord. That's Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30. So we can't come up with and construe any kind of a plan, any kind of device that somehow is going to trip God up. It doesn't work. He knows all about it. Proverbs 22, verse 2, "The rich and the poor meet together." In other words, they have this in common. Yahweh is the maker of them all. And that implies that the rich and the poor in God's eyes are on a level ground. He views them all the same. There's no respect of persons with God. Then Proverbs 29:13 says, "The poor and the oppressive noblemen have this in common. Yahweh gives them both eyesight." So the goodness and the grace of God gives both the oppressor as well as the oppressed eyesight. It's amazing. "No man is perfectly righteous, so everyone must rely on God for any hope of deliverance from his own sin." Proverbs 20 verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin?" That's a rhetorical question that expects a negative answer. And that goes right along with Romans 3:23 that says, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. None of us can say that we've kept ourselves perfect all our lives. Consequently, Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18 instructs, "Pay attention, hearken to the words of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach, for it is delightful when you keep them in your inner soul, that they may be ready on your lips, so that your confidence might be in Yahweh. I make known to you today, even you," and "you" is emphatic. So what we're doing when we go through the Word of God, we're discovering that God is completely sovereign. He's a perfectionist. He demands a perfection that is far higher than what we can construe. And we have to align with his perfection in order to be blessed by the Lord. So what do? We're left at the mercy of God. Thankfully, we have a good God. And that's what part four is. And this is what relaxes all this tension. We must rely on God's provisions of righteousness for our salvation and blessing. God's righteousness for us is available to all men worldwide, regardless of their sin. I'm switching over to a New Testament passage. It's a very familiar passage, but it's an absolutely priceless one for us. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, it tells us, verses 21 through 23, it tells us, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets," that's the Old Testament, "even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon them all that believe, for there's no difference." In other words, there is righteousness that is available, the righteousness that God demands. But it's available only by faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place. This righteousness is God's gift that is given to those who believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Romans 3:24, actually verse 23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That goes along with the proverb that we read. But verse 24, "being pronounced righteous," that's what justified means, "being pronounced righteous," literally, "as a gift, dorian, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So what God has done, because of his goodness, he knows that we're helpless in our own sin, in our own sinfulness. He sent his son to die on the cross in our place. He died on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the cross. And now, if we come to the Lord and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, what happens is that God says, I, as a gift, I pronounce you righteous. Now, when God pronounces you righteous, you're righteous. Now, that's a positional truth. We're not there experientially yet. We have to get there as we grow in the Lord, and eventually we're going to be without sin in the presence of sin when the rapture occurs. But God actually pronounces us righteous as a gift. It's like the judge saying, I pronounce you righteous, and he brings the gavel down. Bam! Case closed. It's all over. And that's what happens here. This provision is based on the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross for the sins of the whole world when he absorbed the wrath of God against man's sins in his death for sin. Romans 3:25-27. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that means a satisfaction of wrath, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is pronounced righteous or is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What a gift that God has given us. So, anyone who believes in Christ is pronounced righteous by God apart from human merit. I'm aware that the vast majority of us who are here today have made this decision to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I know I made that decision back in, I think, approximately May 20 of 1959 when I was a child. My parents were missionaries in Nigeria, West Africa. I made that decision there in the field before we came home. It doesn't seem like years ago. It was over 60 years ago, but boy, the newness of life, the sense of forgiveness, the relief of the burden that was on my back was enormous, and it was huge, and it was immediate. Even my mom noticed a change in my life. I was 11 years of age. She could tell. She didn't know what had happened, but suddenly the whole personality changed. But that's what happens when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're made new creatures in Jesus Christ. So the lesson is to relate well to God. Our sin must be handled through the cross of Christ. This occurs when we trust in Christ for salvation from sin, so that God pronounces us righteous as a gift, making us objects of his compassion. So the first thing we need to do, and I put this in the application section every Sunday, but may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And then number two, may we then live righteous lives by the power of the Holy Spirit for God's blessing. And that's taught in Galatians 5:16 and then 22-23. Now the conclusion section, the issues of concern mentioned in our sermon introduction can be addressed by scripture as follows. As for a mother's killing her children, it violates God's righteous standard of Exodus 20:13 that charges thou shalt not kill. And in the context, the word kill there means murder. As for clerical sexual abuse, all such abuse, I don't care who does it, violates God's righteous standard of Exodus 20:14 that charges thou shalt not commit adultery. Any type of sexual activity outside of marriage, the proper marriage between a man and a woman, is considered adulterous in God's eyes, so it's wrong. Number three, as for Dr. Van Til's assertion that we must not surrender to rationalism so as to understand divine election and predestination, in Luke 14:28-29, Jesus taught that one is responsible to count the cost of building a tower before trying to build it. And guess what? That requires logical thinking. We have a number of men in our church who are contractors, who are involved in working on houses, and when they want to do a job, they sit down and they consider the estimate. I've talked to contractors before. They'll say, well, Don, I'll have to give you an estimate and I'll get back to you. And they estimate how much it's going to cost the materials, they estimate the time that it's going to take. If they have to pull a permit from the downtown somewhere, they have to look at the permit and all that. So, but that takes logic. And if Jesus, our Savior, demanded logic in order to sit down and count the cost of building the tower before we build it, then God expects us to use logic to understand his word's revelation on divine election and predestination. And that's why we've written a work and we've put it on our website about making sense of God's election. I'm very burdened about this because what we're doing is we're actually teaching people to hold something in logical tension and not make sense of it. And once we get to that point, then you can't make sense of, and you don't have to make sense of any teaching. And then if it doesn't make sense, there's no Christian faith. So to me, this hits at the very heart of the revelation of God. We've got to make sense of election and predestination. And I believe we've done so. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we then live righteous lives by the power of the Holy Spirit for God's blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful for the fact that, yes, you are a God of righteousness. Yes, you adhere to it perfectly. And we have to be perfectly righteous to be pleasing to you. Otherwise, we stand before you utterly condemned. And since the Bible tells us and informs us that none of us are perfectly righteous, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every one of us, Father, has to be flung upon the mercy of Almighty God. And God, I'm so grateful for the fact that you're a good God and a kind and considerate God. You know our plight. You know the desperate situation that mankind stands in. And so you sent your Son to die in our place, that by faith in him and his absorption of your wrath against our sin in his own body on the cross, we can have eternal life. And then we can be given the Holy Spirit, so that by relying on the Spirit, we can actually live lives that are righteous. Thank you, Father, for the tremendous gift that you have given us in Jesus Christ. And thank you for the fact that you have given us victory over our own sin through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would ask, Father, that as believers, we would rely on the Spirit of God, that we might live lives that are righteous. And that, Father, if there's anyone in our presence or who may be listening by way of the MP3 recording that's getting out on the internet who as yet does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that before this day is out, they would say yes to Christ and put their faith in him, that they might have eternal life and get into a right relationship with you and enjoy your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.